Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian broadcast that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm joined in the studio today with Pastor Steve Andrelonis. And today we have a great topic on modern social justice movement. And we're going to talk with you, our listening audience, and just kind of share a biblical viewpoint on a subject that really kind of gets lost in the mire here in the world that we live in. So Pastor Steve, I'm excited to be with you because you have a good handle of understanding just the objective balance of the modern social justice movement. So tell me, can you define social justice and the modern social justice movement? How do we understand it?
Okay, well, let's come to our present generation, the situation that we're in. What is social justice and how is it defined? I think it's lost in a lot of weeds about identity politics and identity politics and political correctness and all of this. What are we doing for people? So that it gets lost in that. You know, we need to remember that social justice really, where does it come from? What was the first group of people to really sort of initiate this idea? And the answer is, if we go back into church history and into the days of the Roman Empire, when Christianity had begun, and it was just a small movement separating itself, distinguishing itself as an outgrowth of Jewish thought and Jewish practice, because Jesus was Jewish, and many of his earlier followers, the majority of them, were also Jewish, practicing Jews. But when the Christian movement began to move into the Gentiles with the Apostle Paul and others, then we note that one of the things that unbelievers, pagans, watching the Christians and the way they operated, they noticed how they cared for everyone, even those who did not believe. So in the days of certain plagues in Rome, when plagues would come through, not unlike the pandemic we just sort of went through, these plagues, deadly plagues, the Christians would bury everybody. They would serve everyone at risk to themselves. And it was a marvel to people. It was actually like a very evangelistic thing. I mean, they were practicing what we would call today social justice. They were caring for the poor and the needy at that point in time. So I think, like, when we understand that, we wouldn't even be having this discussion about what social justice is if it hadn't been demonstrated early on by the Christian movement. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't charity or kindness or care expressed before Christians. I mean, even in the Old Testament, we see that Proverbs is really full of these maxims from Solomon talking about caring for the poor, caring for the needy, that this was a very necessary thing for people who were wise. Like, wise people should be caring for the poor people. And if you have more than enough, you should be caring. And we see, if you really get down to what the kind of society that God was trying to institute with the laws of Moses and the laws in Leviticus, it was a just society. It was a society that where people were not supposed to exact interest when they lent money. And it was in a society that promoted the treatment of those who were indentured servants to someone. I'm purposely not using the incendiary word slavery, because when we talk about slavery, we immediately go to the American kind of slavery, which is a different kind of slavery than what's talked about in the Bible. But You know, if you go through the Bible and you see these things in Proverbs, and let me just say let me give you an instance of like just how low the justice or the ministry of justice was to reach. Now, we know Solomon has a dream, right? You go to 1 Kings, you can read this. It's really interesting. Go to the first part of there, and Solomon has his dream. God says, "What do you want? What do you want?" Right? What's he asked for?
Wisdom.
Yeah, wisdom. Yeah. I need an understanding heart to judge this great people. And then the immediate example of the first example given of his expression of wisdom involves two sex workers who had babies. Mm. So we have two harlots. We don't know anything about how they got pregnant. We just know that they both had babies. One fell asleep on her baby in the night, smothered her, or smothered the baby, whether it was a boy or a girl. It's not told us, but then she does this switcheroo, puts the dead baby in another harlot's bed, and they wake up, and the one harlot says, "This is my baby." And then they go to Solomon. Mm-hmm. Solomon, King Solomon. And maybe everyone knows the story that he, you know, there's an argument going on. The two sex workers are arguing about the baby and whose baby's the live one. And he says, "Bring me a sword, slice it in half." And then the woman, it says her heart moved for the child. And she said, "No, no." And he said, "Okay, give her," you know, that's how Solomon decided it. He was going to cut the baby in half, and the woman who was rightfully the mother was not going to let that happen. And this is how, so when we see how low was the justice of God supposed to go, it's like, wait a minute, these are two harlots. You know, it's like, we would say like, why would Solomon, King Solomon, hear their case? So, you know, just to say, like, how should Christians be in terms of expressing care? So I think maybe the word's loaded. The word for justice is loaded, because you have some points there that you made earlier when we were talking earlier about equity, equality. What are the ones you were saying?
Yeah, I think that really it's an extension of God's love to those who are broken.
Yeah.
You know, it's a justice in terms. You know, like we've seen how the world has redefined it, but ultimately in the Bible, it's God saying, "You're blessed. Bless others with your blessings, your means that you have. Don't let it be something that you put only on yourself, but have it be given to those that are in need." So, I mean, a couple things that Keller writes here, claiming that we need only biblical justice and not social justice is a category of error. So again, biblical justice reaches everyone of all of, you know, because everyone is made in the image of God, has dignity, has value. Therefore, God says, "My love can address every need, you know, physically and also emotionally, and redirect them back to this place of who Christ has made them to be." Pastor Steve, should Christians be concerned with social justice? I mean, you said that society is really a reflection of the church. I mean, that's kind of a big statement. Where's the church in all of this?
Well, I mean, you know, again, I hate to keep going back. Well, no, I don't hate to. I'm sorry. Strike that. I don't hate to. I, you know, we point to Proverbs where it says, you know, when the righteous rejoice, the city, or when the righteous is in charge, the city rejoices. So, when churches are functioning biblically, then there is a nature of care that goes out from them, I believe. You know, I mean, I'm saying that, yes, I mean, you know, we had Dan Miller on here a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the issue of abortion. And so that is an issue of social justice. We had this conversation, like the grassroots element of how we value all life is like should fuel our cries for justice. And we know that the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr., we know that he was a pastor from a line of pastors, and that the churches, the black churches in the South, you know, they led this nonviolent resistance, marching, sit-ins, these kind of things, to draw a point to the injustice, the laws, the Jim Crow laws that dominated, many cities and governments in different places in America. And, so we know that this is where, it has been until recently that the church has led the way in speaking against these kinds of things. If you go to the middle of the 1800s in London, you can find, a really tremendous statistic where one out of every four children born in the city there died before age four. 25% of the children would die in London because of a lot of things that were going on. And so there's like people like George Mueller, and I forget who his name, I think his name was Rakes. He's the one who started Sunday school, which didn't start in a church. This was a newspaper publisher who started Sunday school to teach the child laborers who couldn't go to school because they were working 10 hours a day in the industrial age factories. So here we see, like, this is like, okay, you have 7, 8, 9 year olds or maybe even younger working in mills, working in coal mines, getting very sick, black lung, other kinds of asthmatic illnesses, and not going to school. So this man, I think his name is William Rakes. I could be wrong about that. But he started Sunday schools because it was the day that they were allowed to be off, and then they would, so it was actual real education, not just, I mean, it was, okay, sorry, Bible education is real education. I'm sorry about that. But it was like a full school, not just like, they weren't just getting Bible lessons, they were also getting taught how to read and write and arithmetic. And so I think this is the thing that we're losing is like, and it may be, I could be wrong, it may be that what churches are doing is hidden, is hidden because we have a media culture that really does not want to magnify what, what a church is doing because they are trying to erase the witness because the witness bleeds into other areas, like the whole issue. No, it is socially just for us to talk about the injustice of abortion. It is socially just for us to talk about the dangers of promiscuity, of all kinds of promiscuity, same-sex promiscuity and heterosexual promiscuity. And it is right for us to speak to those issues in our pulpits and to speak with gentleness, dignity, and understanding that all men are broken and suffering the effects of a broken society. So I would say, I think that's why it's important for churches to be visible.
Yes.
And to address these issues with dignity, integrity, but really, really biblical honesty. I can just point people to the scriptures and Christ so that they can see this, see the damage that they're doing to their own societies. And so maybe that's where the church has missed. We just had a Franklin Graham event here, and was it anywhere in the, referred to anywhere in like when Billy
Very
Graham
little.
When
Very
Billy
little.
Graham or the Pope came to Camden Yards Stadium, that was a huge deal, and it was, but here this thing is not like, did any of our media outlets like have anybody interviewed or anything like that? So I'm willing to concede that church is now the method of the church and is not being promoted by the media because it's just not seen as, the people who are in this world, they see that as a threat to their, their lifestyles and everything, right?
Yeah, the secular man does not understand the things of God. I mean, Pastor Steve, like, I think the natural need is so lifted high as the maximum need, when actually the church can have food banks, can have build houses for those that are homeless, can have rescue workers for different emergencies. But the real issue is the natural need is met, and then the spiritual need is what is focused on. I think that's a good balance to not just address the natural, but to also address the spiritual. You know, one writer writes this, basically he writes this, there is a tension between a God-centered approach to social justice and a man-centered approach to social justice. I'm choking. Is there any water? I'm sorry.
We might have to get, we have to have a moment of, ministry here. Yes, Pastor Jason. No, I think I can say, while you drink there, I'm thinking you're right. The man-centered, and that's I think what I meant with my last comment, was like the man-centered movement of social justice has become really, the one that people hijacked. It's like, you know, like you said, the secular, let's detach everything from any hint of God.
Exactly.
You know, and that is like, and that's the problem of the modern justice movement, the modern social justice movement. It is, it's become a thing to score political points and create this opportunity to frame mischief with laws rather than to deal with the heart issues.
Let me read this, and forgive me for my choking here. It's a good thing to breathe once in a while. Okay, basically, there's a tension between a God-centered approach to social justice and a man-centered approach to social justice. The man-centered approach sees the government in the role of savior, bringing in a utopia through the government policies. The God-centered approach sees Christ as savior, bringing heaven to earth when he returns. So again, Christ will restore all things and execute perfect justice. And until then, Christians expressing God's love, justice, and justice through kindness and mercy to those that are less fortunate is the will of God. So I think that's a good point, is like, what am I elevating? What is it that I'm focused on? Certainly there are needs in our nation, in the world, that are just beyond us. But what is the spiritual need? I mean, we can meet the natural need, but let's also address the spiritual need.
Well, yeah, I know that, you know, the practice of our food bank here is that they are taught, you know, there's a, you know, they don't just get a bag of food. They come in and listen to a message. Soup kitchens, Salvation Army soup kitchens, Thanksgiving Day meals that are served by people. There's always been a ministerial element attached to that if it's going to be ultimately effective. So you're right. Like, okay, you know, we could feed somebody and they could feed their belly, but are we feeding their soul? Are we giving them something to think about? Are we telling them of the true destiny of their lives? And that's got to be bound up in all of the ultimate goal of people is not that they would live well here and now, but that they would make a decision for Jesus Christ, be born again. And Jesus says, you must be born again. We can't divorce that from anything that we do in terms of this. They must know the truth, because they will not be set free without the truth. That being said, that is the man-centered approach. It's a Tower of Babel. You're right. And, I use that example because it's like noise. It's great noise. Some of the movement is great noise in order to make a name, and then to make a, philanthropy, to get somebody's name on a building. There's, you know, I like this famous story, because there's a man who's given a lot of money to a certain institution in our city. And because he's done, you know, he doesn't believe in God. And he says, but if there is a God, I'm okay. It's like, I've done so much for others.
Yeah.
And he's made a name for himself. This is a Tower of Babel kind of thing. Why did they, and you know, you slime together, you brick together, and you can brick together a structure. And so what we're trying to do in this discussion is say, like, okay, yes, as church people, and like I said, Dan Miller, the Gabriel Network, and how they approach, they do more than just stand out in front of like abortion clinics, which I'm not diminishing. That's mm-hmm. very important too. That, you know, to confront injustice like that is something you're doing that and God is leading you. God bless you. But also there's this other part of it that the Gabriel Network is actually helping to guide women who, you know, the pregnancy is inconvenient and disastrous for them, in terms of where they are and their poverty. That's what I'm saying. You know, others, you know, I'm not talking about people who, inconvenience, because I don't mm-hmm. think any conception is inconvenient. It's
right.
It's the will and purpose of God. I mean, we'll note those people. We'll note those people in heaven, the mm-hmm. people who never got a chance to walk and talk with us. And, you know, we may be surprised to find out what kind of things they could have brought to our world if they had been allowed to enter. So, you know, I think that's the, you know, I've heard this a lot, you know, like, you're pro-life for someone in the womb, but you're not pro-life once they exit the womb. And I, you know, I can't, you know, if that's the way you feel about it, that's, you know, but, you know, basically, the ideas of, I still come down to this, this basic element, like your, you know, what you think about life at its smallest, it really filters its way up to everybody. And so I think the church has always been about the less and the least, the last shall be first.
Yes.
And Jesus kept saying that. And I think I see him saying it like with, the last shall be first.
Yeah.
And I think just walking away for an hour or two, like, and they're all like disciples. Just what does that mean? And I think what it means for us is that, little ones, Jesus said, don't forbid the little ones to come to me. Mm. And, you know, and all those people in that time frame, little children, women, widows, all these marginalized people who were like, you know, well, you're not, you know, Roman society is about those who are on the up and up and successful and politically well and that kind of thing. How do they make the empire stronger? Mm. And, you know, the last, you know, Jesus said, because of what I'm doing, there's going to be an element of society that believes the last, the least, the less, the weakest are to be first in our minds. So, you know.
I think you just said it. I mean, that's like, that encapsulates the whole program, the last shall be first. I mean, the least of you are bestowed the greatest honor. I think James 1:27, what is true religion? It is serving the least. It is Hebrews 7:7, it is the superior blessing the inferior, right?
Yeah.
Because our God is a God of justice. I mean, we read that in Deuteronomy 32:4. The question is, my definition of justice and God's definition of justice mm-hmm. is two different things. So man-centered, they, like you said, they want to be caretakered. Maybe their government or a program is their savior. But God is saying, I have brought you up in the place that you are so that ultimately you'd find me. Jesus says, walk with me and also reveal me to those that need the gospel. So, I mean, Pastor Steve, as Christians, as believers, how should we prepare ourselves to respond to these issues? You know, there's so much in our world, sex trafficking, I think of. You mentioned pro-life or the abortion situation is very serious. We think of just so many programs. Like, how should we respond? We can be reactive, I think, mm-hmm. and just be like self-righteous, or we can be all things to all men. Like my brother and I were talking this morning about the word deacon, and like literally a deacon from the word through the dust. It's like you're in the dust with people.
In the dirt.
You're in the dirt with people, and you're leading them through their need. And ultimately, they're finding Christ. I mean, how do we prepare as a believer for these crazy? There's some crazy things out there that are just kind of make our heads scratch. You know, we scratch our head going, that doesn't make any sense according to God's justice.
Yeah, you know, yeah. Well, I mean, like man-centered justice is a big scoreboard. It's like it's just basically trying to equal the playing field. And we know that that's, that's just, you know, I could, as much as I want to, I cannot identify or participate as a 6'8", 300-pound center forward for the Los Angeles Lakers. There's a man who does that.
Mm.
And, but I can't identify that, you know. I can't make myself into that kind of person. And so, like, there is this, there is a basic element of diversity, not inequality, but diversity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not inequality, diversity. How did he get that big? Why is he allowed to be that big? Why does he have that athletic prowess? It's like, you know, like a musician, some musicians, you know, some people have great ears.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my family is full of people who are musical, you know, and, you know, part of it's genetic and, you know, all, you know, our family had this and we're into music. So that's diversity. And that's the thing, you know, when we say that things are unequal and we try to, but it's really diversity, then that's different. Now, if we're talking about opportunity and equality, you know, equal opportunity, how can we help as a church? I think, like, in our church, we don't have a membership policy, so we don't have a formal record of who's gone through, like, a vote to make them a member. So we just let anyone come. You can argue against that policy if you want. I know that there's other church governments that insist on it because, you know, part of church membership involves discipline to people who do not follow biblical mandates, but we don't have a membership policy. So everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. That's the equality, and that brings diversity. The doors are open for anyone. But if you come in and you're carrying, like, you know, a bag and you look like you might do somebody harm, you might get confronted by something. That's safety, you know. But our church is full of all of the various people groups that we did not manufacture it. The message from the pulpit drew different people from different places, and they've decided to make this their church. Some have come out of this orientation, some have come out of that orientation, and that's, you know, so that's, I think that's the ultimate thing, is like the pulpit is the center point of the church. And so what are we rich in? We are rich in, a pastor has to be rich in, as Paul instructed, pastor has to study to show himself approved. So, and the apostles, when they were having this issue, one of the only instances of church government practice is Acts chapter 6, where there was a dispute between this group of widows and another group of widows, and it was ethnically based. Mm. And this one group of widows wasn't being treated fairly, so they brought it to the apostles, and the apostles said, okay, you're the church. You pray about it. You bring us 7 men. We'll lay hands on them, and they'll handle the administration, and we'll give ourselves to the word of God in prayer. So I think, like, your brother's a lead pastor in Houston, Pastor Chris Moore, lead pastor in Houston, missionary, both Pastor Jason, I don't know if you know this, but maybe you do if you watch the program. Pastor Jason and Pastor Chris lived in Ukraine, served in Ukraine, and were missionaries in Ukraine just after it was coming out of the communist era, communists tried by government to make everyone's property everyone's property.
Yes.
And Winston Churchill famously said it took everyone's property and made everyone poverty, brought everyone poverty. Everyone was equally poor except for the elite connected party people. You know, if I can remember this, whatever it was, it's, you know, there's a good book on it called Red Plenty. This was their promise, and it didn't work out. But
the communal society.
Yes, right? That's it.
You lose your individualism, your identity.
Yeah, exactly. Nothing belongs to you.
Yeah.
And everything belongs to everyone.
It kills your motivation to actually excel, and it takes a whole.
This is man-centered thinking versus God thinking. God says, "You are the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You are my living. You are living stones in my earthly tabernacle. There will be a new Jerusalem one day when all will be united." Mm-hmm. But this is the one place in the Book of Acts we do see the work of the Spirit making everyone one and share. And not people claiming to hold things so tightly.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, like, yeah, the church's attitude towards poverty is to meet the need, the present need, but never divorce it, never detach it from the eternal need.
Yes.
It's like, so what is my point? A lead pastor who's the pastor teacher needs to devote himself to the study, and that's what he should be doing. And then people are laid hands on, you know, to, like, you serve as the InReach coordinator here,
mm-hmm.
and we have other coordinators here, a lot of people, and you delegate to this group of people, and so it works its way down. But our pastor, we want him to be rich in the word, because we want him to tell us the truth that we need to hear.
Yes.
You know, so I think this is the thing, like, if you take this element out of it, then there's no higher purpose that's governing it. It's all flat.
Mm.
It's all flat. Let's make everything flat. Everything's flat. Everything's flat. But there's no eternal purpose above it to draw people to their ultimate need, which is a relationship with Christ as Savior. So the church's response has to be, I think, strong pulpit first. Like the apostles said, we got to give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. This is important. We want you to handle it, but we're not going to handle it. You guys are going to handle it. And this is like a very, you know, this is like, you know, to think about, these are the apostles, the big 11 minus the one who went out. And then they added some guy in. And, you know, you can just discuss that, whether he belongs there or not. But it's like, you know, because they drew lots for it and that's how he got it, all that kind of thing. But I'm just saying, this is what they said. This is their job. This is what God has called us to do. We are to be devoted to this. And I think when that gets out of it, like when a pastor becomes a political figure, or for, you know, even tries to stimulate a more political direction for the church, he just doesn't know what he's stepping into, because just leads to, like, you know, a
divisiveness,
whole, and maybe worse, compromise.
Yes.
Like, you could be saying, well, we're really happy that you're in us for this political movement, but are you telling, okay, this person is from this other thing, and like they have great, really like-minded in our attitude about a lot of things, but they're not believers.
Mm.
It's like they haven't been taught that they must be born again. Like, I spent 18 years going to church and, in a traditional church and doing all the ceremonies and everything like that. But it wasn't until I went to another kind of church that I heard that I must be born again.
Wow. 18 years.
Well, I mean, I got saved at 19. So that's, let's amazing. Say I was baptized as a baby, and I was taken to church, and I heard about Jesus. And, you know, I'm not saying, I did have a couple of moments where, you know, certain ministers in that orientation did tell me that I needed the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from unrighteousness, but it didn't hit me. And I didn't really hear the words born again ever until I went to this other church. And then you got to be saved. You got to be saved. You know, this mom who used to pray for me, a girlfriend's mom who prayed for me, said, "Hey, Steve, would you get saved tonight for me?" It's like, and I did her funeral. I did her funeral or memorial service in December, you know, because I stayed in contact with the family after I did get saved. And, you know, and when I became ordained, I wrote a letter to her, and then I met her. And then she, you know, later in life, she had Alzheimer's, but it was like kind of interesting, you know. But I'm just saying, like, I think if that, the answer to that question is like, if the Word of God is what's quick and powerful. And that's the ultimate richness that we can give people, is the riches of the Word of God.
Mm.
And then even if they're hungry, and even if they slip away into death by starvation, which is a terrible way, I don't want anyone to starve, but if we have cared for their soul, where is that passage? I have no one who can care for my soul.
Psalm 142.
Right?
Yeah. 1-6, David had that, like, no one cares for my soul. I looked to my right and my left. Yeah. And there was no refuge.
He felt very abandoned.
Pastor Steve, think about it. I mean, I think what we're saying is certainly the natural need is important, but the natural need may give capacity for the spiritual talk or hearing that gospel center or that pulpit center. Keller writes this. He says, Christians and churches definitely should advocate social justice in the sense that an ever-sinful society needs constant moral reform. The church's chief tool in this advocacy is the gospel itself. Redeemed humanity is likelier to care about justice than an unregenerated humanity. But even the redeemed needs an ethical framework for social renewal. And even the non-redeemed can be enlisted in good causes with an appeal to conscience, natural laws, and self-interest. So I think what we're saying today is we can do the will of God, if that means building a house, digging a well, giving money to the poor, or building an orphanage, or adopting a child, whatever it is. If we do it unto the Lord and we have this attitude that we are going to bless people with our means that God has blessed us with, then guess what? There'll be a spiritual ministry in that. Unlike the question we just asked earlier, it's like, you know, the natural man is perverted and will have all these, this diversity with equality. And that's what we see today, when actually there's diversity in unity in the body of Christ, where there's oneness but not sameness. So, but we all come together with this core value that Christ is the one that defines justice for me.
Yeah.
And I think in our broken world, people need to be loved. They need to see the hands and feet of Christ, as they say. But more than that, they need a message. They need something that's going to meet their deepest need. And that is the gospel, and that is a pulpit. And I think, don't you think, you said earlier, there's a dark side to social justice. There is a dark side to it. What do you think about that?
Well, I mean, it is. Okay, so let me just, I'm just reading this.
Sure.
I read this book by, it's a very good book by Rebecca McLaughlin. It's about confronting questions to Christians. Now, she quotes Richard Dawkins in here, says that there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Now, he's a famous modern atheist. And then I think she also quotes in this, what is his name, Sam Harris. Sam Harris says, as you know, another quote about this, you know, there is no... you know, there is no, you know, the human beings don't really need God, that, you know, that it's like creating a diversion or a delusion, but there is no hope. And like, you know, where do they get the, where does any meaning come from anything that's happened? You know, like, can affliction and suffering have meaning in a person's life? And I think if the church is just interested in meeting those basic elemental needs and not the spiritual poverty that's there, then, you know, what are we here for? What are we here for? It's like, you know, now Jesus, let's think about Jesus. Jesus, you know, John chapter 8, woman accused of adultery, brought illegally, you know, because, you know, if you read Levitical law, it's supposed to be the man and the woman are to be stoned. So she's brought illegally to Jesus to determine whether she should be stoned. Immediately, the men who brought her are not practicing justice, you know, and then they're going to kill the woman, but not the guy. Like, well, all of that. And Jesus said, let the one who's never sinned cast the first stone. So I think this is our attitude. Like, in caring for people, we recognize that we very easily could find ourselves in crushing poverty or crushing sin and in need of some form of mercy. Because I think that's the ultimate thing that the church provides, is the expression of mercy. And mercy is like, you know, we know that justice is due, but we understand that mercy has intercepted the justice in the person of Christ. And like Jesus stood up and said, is there no more, does no one condemn you? And then he says, neither do I condemn you.
Yes.
Which is a powerful statement about his perfection and his deity, because he's saying, I can condemn you, but I'm not going to. Go and sin no more. Mm. And so I think, you know, like the nature of, in like, you know, I think churches need to focus, you know, churches need to focus on their core mission. And the pulpit is that core mission. And everything else has to submit to that core mission, to preach and teach and make disciples. into the uttermost parts of the world. So this is, you know, so yes, it's very, you know, this can be a great ministry. Whatever we see there, we should entertain it. We yes. should engage it. We should be there, you know, like whether it's an unwed mother who's thinking about eliminating something precious from being born into our world, whether it's someone who needs, who's going to get thrown out on their rent, or who are going to live in a sub-freezing apartment. We should, if at all possible, we should meet their needs. And, but like, let's be, you know, very, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is a crushing statement. Like, there's no way we can live up to what it says there. Like, you know, you look on a woman to think with her, you know, if you just had a passing thought of sleeping with that woman, adultery is, you know, it's branded in your brain. Forget about the scarlet letter on your chest. It's branded in your brain and soul. It's like, you know, so it's crushing, but the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit is what gives us the right motivation to not sin, you know, the right motivation to avoid sin, and the right motivation to make things, improve things for people, or to help sure. people, or meet the needs of the needy.
I mean, I think Jesus did that, right?
Yeah.
He walked and he was addressing the lowest of the low
yeah.
and the highest of the high. Pastor Steve, maybe a closing thought here, just, you know, think of that verse, like, justice stands afar off, right?
Yeah,
truth has fallen in the streets. It's we're in that place where, when it's man-centered justice, God's truth, God's message, God's purpose is often unseen. But let's say you're working in a workplace,
mm-hmm.
and a Christian may experience discrimination.
Yeah,
because maybe they don't believe the narrative that's at work, and you know how do they navigate that? Like, okay, how do they be a ministry but also disagree?
Okay.
You know,
all right.
Because this, like the Black Lives Matter, which has been quite a thing, right?
And yeah.
Or we could say the LGBTQ movement. I mean, we could drop some things here, but our ministry goes beyond those labels, right? And we're ministering Christ. But how does someone navigate discrimination?
Wow. I think we got to be prepared for it. I think Paul gave us a good example. I mean, Paul used his political rights. You know, Paul exercised his political rights as a Roman citizen every step of the way. Hmm. Like when you think about it, when he was arrested, they were going to tear him apart and the centurions rescued him. And then when they were going to beat him in order to interrogate him, he said, you know, I'm a Roman citizen.
Yes.
And so, I mean, okay, is that going to be enough going forward? It should be. I mean, the way our Constitution in the United States is written, it should be enough to protect you. Freedom of the First Amendment should protect your right to say something and your right to worship a certain way, as long as you're not, like, if your worship involves human sacrifice, we got an issue. But that sort of violates something. But, you know, I think you need to be prepared to be, to suffer injustice.
Mm.
I think like it could happen. Like it could be, you may be forced to go to a training that tells you that you just have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Like I said, you know, be wise, you know, when Jesus said that, what does it mean? I think the serpent nature, understand that we are all sinners saved by grace. So yes, there is a serpent, you know, but you know, it is like a serpent moves quietly. You don't really know. All of a sudden it's there, except a rattlesnake. Every other serpent that I know of moves quietly. And so we are to move quietly and be harmless as a dove. It's like, but I think, you know, the dove is on purpose. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. And so you move quietly. You know, and you don't have to, you can disagree without like being very audacious about it.
Mm.
And, but the push may come to shove. Push came to shove when Jesus was before the chief priests. And they said, I adjure you by God to tell the truth. And Jesus had to say, I am who I am. And that, you know, we know that that was the impetus for him being turned over to Pilate and the first, you know, process during that day when he wound up on the cross. So I think that's the thing. We have to be prepared that because, you know, yes, the social justice movement in the modern way is definitely trying to flatten everything out for a political purpose. That's its design. There's an antichrist spirit behind it. And we have Christ. And if a movement can do a lot of good things on that side of the tree of the knowledge, do a lot of good things, then, you know, like you said, the darkness, there's the dark side, and the roots are the same.
Yeah.
There's a root of darkness, and eventually it does spill over, you know. And so I think, like, if you are being discriminated against because of your religious beliefs, then you aren't the first in the history of the world to do that. You know, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see, you can read the pages of scripture and see that people were, you know, had to suffer for their faith. I'm sorry to say, am I ready for it? You know, I think Jesus says, you know, you can't prepare for that kind of thing.
Sure.
Only when you're in it does the Holy Spirit give you the, you know, it's like, I remember, you know, John Huss writing, he was burned at the stake for challenging the authority of the Roman church, and he was holding his hand over the flame as he wait over a flame of a candle trying to prepare himself, He couldn't. But when he got to the stake, when he was being burned, he started to sing, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." He just kept singing and kept singing until you know, his voice was choked by the thing. So I think we just have to be prepared that, you know, that there is this, and that, you know, you're not really interested in, I'm not interested, you know, because the kind of equality that is being promoted, the human equality that's being promoted, is toxic.
Yes.
And its poison will reveal itself. You know, it's toxic. We're seeing it now, like, okay.
Oh my goodness.
Well, marijuana really isn't going to hurt so many people, really. And now we're already seeing it. Like, it's a new study this week in all of the major newspapers that marijuana has triggered an epidemic of schizophrenia in younger people.
Wow.
Because, like, you know, I don't know whether you did it. You probably didn't because you grew up in a Christian home. But I grew up in a Christian home, but, you know, there's a lot of beer drinking in my family. And so all of us, when we were 13 or 14, we were trying to sneak drinks, beer. And, you know, one time we drank vodka. And wow, you talk about seeing somebody go, you know, just drop from that. It's like, so now you got, you know, marijuana. Okay, well, only 18-year-olds are going to be to do it. Well, you're nuts.
That's right.
It's like, it's going to work its way.
The devil goes younger and younger.
And especially with gummies. You know, you got, anyway, we got to close. That's a.
Think about this, just a segue out from our broadcast today.
Yes.
Know what you believe, know why you believe it, and then fight the good fight. Like, fight the right battle.
Yes.
So if you're in a place of discrimination today, don't take it personal. Glory in your witness before God, and make sure that you're standing for the right things, and you know that what you're standing for, and you're loving the person that may persecute you, right, as you quoted in Matthew 5. So I think as a believer in this world that we live in, we have an amazing ministry of love and care to the broken. So thank you, friends, for joining us today. This Grace Hour is a ministry of our church here, Greater Grace in Baltimore, and feel free to join us this weekend. We have services Sunday at 9, 11, and 6:30. We would love to see you. And also tonight, we have a service tonight. This is Thursday's broadcast. So yes, again, we'll look forward to seeing you this weekend at Greater Grace. And bring your mom. It's Mother's Day. Bless her. And God bless you. We'll see you next time.